And now Pastor McWilliams will come to deliver the charge.
Well, let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we pray that this charge will be from this minister's heart to his sheep, that each of these young adults will benefit, remember at least something applicable to their lives, and that also others here will hear the word of God applied. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit who indwells us would give to us tender and teachable hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have Bibles, at least under the pew. Some of you have your Bibles with you. And there will be two or three verses that I'd like for you to turn to as we move along. We begin with Proverbs 13, verse 13. Proverbs 13, verse 13. Proverbs 13:13, we read, and this is God's word, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." Let's read it again, okay? "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." There is so much that I would like to say to each of you during this time. I know that it's an incredibly busy time, and with all that goes on with baccalaureates and graduations and so much coming, I just hope that you remember something that I say to you tonight. I know that you want to. And I want to emphasize here from this passage and others something about the heart attitude that we are called as Christians to have to the Word of God. And I want to begin by saying that Christian life is evidenced by a certain attitude toward God's Word. And that attitude is one of reverence, as we see in this text. However, this is true only of a Christian. And even though I know all of you have made a profession of faith in Christ, and all of you would call yourselves Christians, and I hope that that's true of each of you, I just don't want to take anything for granted. And so, only those born again can have this attitude toward God's Word that this text calls upon us and upon you to have. Jonathan Edwards made the statement, "Those born again believe the doctrines of God's Word to be divine because they see divinity in them." In other words, they believe the Bible, Christians believe the Bible, to be God's Word because we know the author. Because we have a personal relationship with the one who has given us this book. And when we're born from above, we have a new sense of things, and we apprehend the loveliness of holiness. The whole world is different because we actually belong to the age which is to come. And Christians do not merely understand rationally that God is holy, but we have a sense of this reality in the heart. And so it is certainly possible for someone to have a good understanding of what the gospel is all about and to have a good understanding of the Bible in terms of its content and yet not to know the author and the Bible experientially. That's what I'm talking about. Before we go any further, do you know the God of the Bible experientially? Do you know him personally? Have you trusted in Christ alone as your Redeemer? Do you know the living and true God? Because it's impossible to the natural mind, the unrenewed mind. And so has there been a transition from death to life? Do you have this new sense of things which is indispensable for a knowledge of God's Word and its application to life? Because I want to remind you, as I often say in the pulpit, that life without the Word of God is absurd. And you're about to go into settings and situations in which you're going to be alone. You will not be with your parents. You will not be with your elders and pastors here, with close Christian friends perhaps. And you're going to be living in ways, in places, in environments that will be more challenging in some ways. So Christian life is evidenced by a certain attitude toward God's Word. Now, that attitude is found especially in the second part of verse 13 of Proverbs 13. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. And so the attitude that the believer in Christ has toward God's Word is one of reverence. And this is stressed in Proverbs, and it's called right in the beginning of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. It's called the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what reverence and awe is all about. And the world, talking about this world system that is contrary to God and His revelation, has no sense of this whatsoever. And so at university and other settings in the world system, the message is going to be to conform to the worldly wisdom. And often it's one talking head speaking to another talking head, one unconverted head talking to another unconverted head in the classroom, and just underscoring this autonomy, this helping us to be laws unto ourselves with no regard whatsoever for reverence for God's Word. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, please turn there, even though you know the passage. This whole point is made by the Apostle Paul when he says to those to whom he writes in Rome, and now I say to you through this passage, chapter 12, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or it could be translated your logical worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we are told here not to be conformed to the world. The world there is the word eon. It means age. And so you are not to be conformed to this age, because as believers in Christ, you belong to the age to come. And so there's something of eonic proportions that Paul is talking about here. You don't just have some differences with unbelief, but there's a complete antithesis between how you see the world and how the unbeliever sees the world. And for that, we need the Word of God. Be not conformed. Now, when I was your age, which seems like yesterday, quite frankly, life like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. When I was your age, rationalism was more the issue than it is now. Now, that's still the issue. There are still many a rationalist out there that you will meet and you'll have to deal with in the classroom and elsewhere. But today, the approach in the universities is emotivism. Today, the approach is very different. It's postmodernism. And the postmodernism prioritizes, now at least, love and justice, without any biblical definition of what love and justice is all about. And it is to that not biblically defined love and justice that you will be pressed upon in your classes, in some classes at least, in some places, and in the world in general, to conform. When I was about your age, it was Jay Adams who did a lot of personal discipleship with me. I know you know, some of you, who Jay Adams was. One of the things that Jay Adams told me, as I was a student, major in a Christian studies department in one of the most liberal departments in the Southeast, he said, ask your professors this question. Now look, he didn't mean ask all the time. He didn't want me to make myself obnoxious to my professors. But at the right time, at the right moment, when something is crucial, ask the question, what do you mean by that? And I pondered what Dr. Adams was telling me, and what he was actually saying to me was, ask your professor when they tell you that something is true or something is what you should do or this is how you should live. Tell me why you think what you think. What are your presuppositions? Let's get to rock bottom. Tell me what is your authority. And I made good use of that approach during my university days. Another way that I might can give you a little counsel is that one way the world makes progress in its agenda today is by intimidation. There is a certain agenda that is taught, and that agenda is what you are to believe, and you aren't to question it. And if you do, then you often are intimidated. Do not let the world be ashamed of you, and do not let the Lord, most of all, be ashamed of you for your failure to stand for truth. But stand before the world, let them see that you are a committed Christian, and stand before them as one who is going to give an account on the day of judgment, so that all can see that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps I can say there's another way in which today, especially, the agenda of the world is promoted, particularly in academic settings, and it's by telling stories. And what I mean by that is, I'll give you an example of what I mean. In the Christian Reformed Church, which was until the last 75, 80 years, one of the leading, really fine, confessional, Bible-believing churches in our land, that now is riddled with unbelief and liberalism, there's been an agenda in the Christian Reformed Church to push homosexuality, which of course is contrary to God's word. And I remember one of the leaders in that movement in the Christian Reformed Church telling people, when you go back and you discuss this in your churches, don't talk about the Bible, tell them your story, so that people will be moved by your story and the church courts will be moved by your story and change will come. And that's exactly what happened. And even today in our church courts, often there are those who will stand and they will not argue from the Bible and the confession of faith, but they will tell their story. And it has a profound impact because that's the way the world has trained us to think. Well, I hope you see my point. In all of these various attacks that you will face, you are called upon to revere the Word of God and to reverence its author. In this verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13, he who reveres God's Word will be rewarded. And so if you want to have a life that is truly blessed, I mean by that morally blessed, I mean, if you want to have a clean conscience, and that's indispensable. If that's really what you as a Christian want, and of course, if you are a Christian should want, then it comes from revering the Word of God. Now, let me move from that to something else about the Word. And this comes from the English Puritan, John Owen. And John Owen was a leading Puritan divine. He was once the Chancellor of Oxford University, profound intellect. His works are still published, still being read by people like your pastors here. Owen made this simple statement: studying God's Word is the security of our faith. Studying God's Word is the security of our faith. Let me make it personal. Studying God's Word is the security of your faith. And so, if you have not gotten into the habit, not simply of reading in a mechanical way, but if you have not gotten into the habit of absorbing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, coming to know the Bible, so that the Bible indwells you, it's not too late, and now's the time. You really need to learn how to study God's Word, because that will be the security of your faith. So do you know how to immerse yourselves in the Word? Do you want to immerse yourself in the Word of God so that the message you receive is from the text and not the messages, the various messages that come from the world, so that you can be prepared to analyze what you hear and to think through it? Is this true or is this not? Is this right? Is this wrong? And you need God's Word for that. And that means also that you need more preaching, not less. You need more reverent worship and not less. You need more prayer and not less. You need to be in a sound and solid, reverent church with lots of content where the Word of God is really preached. And you need to be there morning and evening and other opportunities as well. And then let me also commend to you this gift of the confession of faith that is given to you. You have a copy now, if you did not have it before, a nice hardbound copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger and Shorter Catechisms. And I encourage you to use it in your devotion time, not as a substitute for God's Word, but under the Word, subordinate to the Word, because it is a wonderful, precise summary of the system of doctrine that is actually contained in the Bible. I urge you then to spend time in our confessional documents. We're very privileged to have it. Now let me return to where we began. In Proverbs 13:13, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. And so that word revere, I want us to spend time with that for a few moments before I stop. And I want to say this text calls you to reverence God as the author and to revere the Bible. The fear of man opens the heart to sin. Now let me just say that again. The fear of man opens the heart to sin. It always does, leading the heart to unbelief, and then you fall into the slough of despond. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, will you turn there? There's actually the first four verses, but I'm only going to read verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we have this commandment that was given to the Hebrew Christians to whom this sermon epistle was addressed. Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So now is a very good time for you to be determined. I'm not going to drift from the things that I've been taught, the things that are true, the things that are right, the things that are good. And so there's the call of God's Word to be watchful against all that opposes the Scripture. Listen, young people, my young adult friends, do not drift. Do not drift. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, if you will turn there, we have the heart of reverencing Scripture that I'm trying to impress upon you tonight. Isaiah 66, verse 2. In the second part of verse 2, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We live in an irreverent age. And in that irreverent age, God is looking for those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at his word. And so when the opportunity for sin arises, you say, I won't do that. I won't go there because I'm trembling before the word. I reverence the word. And I'm determined to do what the word calls me to do and be who the word calls me to be. Another verse comes to mind. If I remember the chapter correctly, yes, it's chapter 51 of Isaiah, in which he says this. God says in Isaiah 51:1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Now, is that you? I hope it is. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. So how do you have a reverent attitude toward God's word? How do you begin to tremble at his word? Well, this is it. Rather than being filled with pride and arrogance and what the world would have you think and be, you're constantly looking at the pit from which you were dug. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was completely under the authority of the evil one. I walked in disobedience, and God saved me. He dug me from that pit. And I humble myself before the Lord, and in utter humility, that's how I'm going to live life, and that's how I can honor the Lord. In the Golden Alphabet, Charles Haddon Spurgeon made this statement: True godliness lies very much in desires. True godliness lies very much in desires. So what are your desires? Jonathan Edwards said, all gracious affections, he's talking about those desires, all gracious affections are broken-hearted affections. And so if you're going to have a heart filled with the affections of which we speak here, it comes from brokenheartedness. A broken and contrite heart, God says he will not despise. It's the proud that he despises. And so, he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. And John Murray defined the fear of God as the soul of holiness. Fear God, for not to fear him is to fear everything, said John Murray. You know the name of John Knox, I hope. Presbyterians know who John Knox was. And John Knox, Mary, Queen of Scots, feared his prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. And the reason was because he feared the Lord and she feared his prayers. But John Knox's counsel is the counsel that I want to leave with you tonight. John Knox said, fear God, fear sin, fear nothing else. Fear God, fear sin, fear nothing else. Now, as I said, all these things are going to be coming at you, baccalaureates and graduations and gatherings and all this. So I'm going to ask you to do something. When you go home tonight, can you just get alone for a few minutes and remember something that your pastor said to you tonight, just something that you can take into the next stage of life. Write it down. Put it where you know you'll find it, where you'll see it often, maybe in the front of your Bible or wherever it might be, on a card for the mirror. But write down something that you say, I really need to remember that. I want to remember that. And I will be praying that the Lord will help you to remember and take at least one of those points. And we will be praying that the Lord will help you to remember and to apply. God bless you. We thank God for you. It's a joy to watch you grow, a joy to see you go to this stage in life. Fear God, fear sin, fear nothing else. And because sometimes when I get back here, I'm not able to shake hands with each of you, I want to do that now. God bless you. I try to find everybody.